time to be together today. We pray for Mike and Cindy that you would give them an encouraging time away and that you would speak to their hearts through the beauty of your creation and with the new friends that they make. And Lord, we just pray that you would meet us here today, that your word would go forth. You promised that your word does not come back empty. So Lord, we want to hear from you, and we pray that you would give us hearts and attitudes and eyes and hands to obey and to do what you call us to do. So make us more like you, we pray in Jesus' name. We have been, when Mike told me that that I was going to be speaking on suffering in the book of Acts, I was asking if that was the congregation's suffering through the book of Acts. We have been looking at the book of Acts. We looked at the gospel through the book of Acts, and we're going to be continuing to look at the gospel, but also to look at how Paul and the disciples responded to some of the persecution and trials that came their way. We're starting in Acts 20:17, going through the end of the chapter, and I'll be throwing a few other sections of scripture as well. When we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come and meet him. Now, Paul was kind of on a mission. He wanted to get to Jerusalem by a certain time frame, and so he asked the elders at Ephesus to come to meet him. It was no small task for those elders to come. It was about 60 miles away. They could cut a little bit of time, well, not necessarily time, the distance off of that if they go through a particular sea, but taking the road route would be about a 60-mile journey for the elders to come. When they arrived, he declared, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia," and I like this translation because it mentions the province of Asia. I was always so confused growing up, thinking of the continent Asia. It's like, wow, the gospel got all the way through Asia. And not in that time frame, but it is going through Asia, even as we speak today. "You know, from the day I first set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews." I love that Paul tells how humble he was. I think you have to be really humble to be able to do that. But when Paul says, "I endured the trials that come from the plots of the Jews," that might be the understatement of the millennia. I have a list of some of the trials that he went through, and I highlighted the ones that are specific to Paul. I know it's a little bit hard to see, but in Acts 9, there was a plot to kill Paul. Actually, there were two plots to kill Paul in Acts 9. Acts 13, the Jews were jealous, so they incited a riot and threw Paul and Barnabas out of town. You know, look at this just briefly, verse 45 in chapter 13, and you can go to the next slide. "When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what Paul was saying by reviling him. Both Paul and Barnabas replied courageously, 'It was necessary to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have appointed you to be a light for the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth." As we looked at before, the gospel would go forth not just to God's chosen people, the Jews, but for all the nations, for the Gentiles as well. Back to the little chart on the next slide. Acts 14, there was a plot to stone Paul and Barnabas by both the Jews and the Gentiles. And then Acts 14, verses 8 through 22, not just a plot, but they actually stoned them, and we're going to look at that briefly in the next slide. And Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and after winning the crowds over, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, presuming him to be dead. But he was only mostly dead. And you know, when someone's mostly dead, that they're slightly alive. So they took billows. But after the disciples had surrounded him, he got up and went back into the city. On the next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. And after they had proclaimed the good news in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. And listen to how this causes them to respond and how it also helps the hearts of the disciples. It says, they strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying, we must enter the kingdom of God through many persecutions. Now, we don't like to think about the persecutions of entering the kingdom of God. We like to think that Jesus came to give us life and abundantly, and he did. But I think that Paul's discovered that there is also abundant life in enduring persecutions and suffering for the sake of Christ. And now, you know, the persecutions and suffering, even as Mike has spoken, that we might face is so small compared to what they face. None of us have been stoned, or let's go back to the chart. None of us have been, in Acts 16, Paul was stripped and beaten and imprisoned. But on the right-hand side there, and you can look at this at gracesummit.org, there is the result of what happened. And I got this chart, and I've given credit there on the slide and also at gracesummit.org from a guy named Glenn Penner, The Theology of Persecution. He posted this back in 2009. But the result was the jailer and his family had come to Christ. Acts 17, another mob riot from the jealousy of the Jews. Acts 18, he was opposed and rejected. Acts 19, there was another riot. So again, when Paul says, I endured the trials that came from the plot of the Jews in Acts 20, that might be the understatement of the last two millennia. But he continues in Acts 20, I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. Paul is laying it out. He never shrank back. He told it like it was, both in public places and in house churches. In Ephesus, they had many house churches, meeting from house to house, the word says. And he continues, I've had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the simplest gospel message, is to turn from sin to God and to have faith in Jesus. And Paul continues in verse 22, and now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. And yet, he still continues to go. And I've seen some commentators kind of compare this to to Jesus himself, knowing that he had a job ahead of him to go to the cross, and that he wasn't going to let anything stand in his way. Melissa and I spent the last week a bit of a staycation, although we did get away for a couple days to be with my in-laws over in Lima. And we also met an online friend over in Fort Worth. But we've been having some hard discussions about life and our future direction and our mission to serve people through better health tools. And yesterday, Melissa posted, she mentioned, remember the phrase from Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God study. That was quite a watershed moment in the history of our church when we went through Experiencing God. The main premise that I took from that study is to look to see where God is working and to join him in that work. But in that study, he talks about a crisis of faith. And how do we respond in a crisis of faith? And I quote, when God, this is actually quoting her thing, so I don't know, Facebook post, so I don't know if it's actually quoting Henry Blackaby directly. I think it is. Okay. When God gives us an assignment, it's a God-sized work that only He can do. We get to join Him in that work by obeying, and that leads us to a crisis of belief. Do we trust God? And she said, it's so good to read those words again. They have led us through many seasons of life to follow God and to trust Him as He leads. And one of my former co-workers is an old Texan. He's back in Texas now. He's probably about 70 years old. But he commented, you are so right. We must listen and help Him with His divine plan. He will and does lead us in direction that we might not choose for ourselves. We must accept His will, and we will be so blessed. So as we look to see how God is working and we join Him in that work, we know that there will be some trials and tribulations along the way, and how we respond in a crisis of faith is almost the most telling thing about ourselves and how we believe in the Lord. Anyway, Paul knows that where he is being led will involve challenges and suffering. And I think, personally, if it were me and I was given that direction, I'd be about ready to quit. But Paul is pressing on. So listen carefully to what he says next. It's still on the slide. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. So while none of us has been blinded on the road to Damascus and met the Lord in that way, we all have received the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, and we are to go and make disciples of all nations, and we've all been given an assignment, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Now I think this highlighted verse here, I'm going to encourage you all to turn to the screen here and let's read this together. I think it'd be a great verse to memorize. Verse 24, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. What a great verse. I'm reminded of Mike and Sue Cater with RunGlobal.org. You might remember a couple years ago, actually I'm going to read his bio from runglobal.org, and I think you'll remember if you were here. Due to his successful missionary activity, Mike was jailed in India for 2 months, then deported and blacklisted. Mike and Sue moved to Nepal to start another church planting movement that itself trains other movements. Today, they continue to train Native missionaries to start and lead evangelism and church movements across the continent of Asia, not just the province of Asia. Even through persecution, they continue to proclaim the word. And I'm proud to say that Run Global is one of the main mission organizations that this church, Grace Summit, supports. I don't know if there's still a pamphlet on the back table, but you might want to check out some more information about them. As you think about, it's a little early for year-end giving per se, but I know that Mike has, with the cost of gas and things, a lot of these, what they do is they train missionaries who are native to that area, and they do a program called Tea for Tea, which is training for more training. So you train people to make disciples who train people to make disciples. And they use motorcycles to go to different towns. And with the price of gas and whatnot, they have some even greater needs. And I know that I sat with Mike at the conference late in the evening many years ago as he was speaking to one of his missionaries in India through Zoom, and just to see tender heart that he had for each of the missionaries that he works with in person. Just, I feel like their mission organization, and I'm proud to support them here at Grace Summit, I feel like they reach more people for each contributed dollar given than any other mission organization out there. And I'm so proud of the work that they've done. But they continue through persecution. Continuing in verse 25. Now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault, for I didn't shrink from just declaring all that God wants you to know. What a testimony of Paul's commitment to the gospel. Now, Paul was with this particular church for 2 to 3 years, teaching them day by day from house to house, and he probably logged thousands of hours teaching the whole counsel of God, and he's encouraging the leaders there to do the same. Verse 28, so guard yourselves, or pay attention to your life and God's people. Guard God's people, so pay attention to help others. Feed and shepherd God's flock, the church purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. I just think of the compassion that Paul had for each of the leaders that he was with. His care was for the long term. It was persistent and constant, night and day, and with emotion. And he encourages the leaders here to continue in the same. Verse 32, now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give an inheritance with all those he has set for himself, set apart for himself. Paul recognizes that he can only do so much. And as parents, sometimes we like to think that we have some measure of control over how our children behave. But the best we can do is provide a foundation and then entrust them to God. And so it is with the gospel. We can offer it to people, but their response is dependent upon their work of God's Spirit in their lives and their own personal response as well. And also, the phrase here, the message of his grace, the word of his grace, is able to build us up and give us an inheritance. That is the importance of the word of God in each of our lives daily. And just it's something Melissa and I want to do more here is to spend time in the word together. And we feel that's really important for, you know, our future as we go here. We can't continue without it. Verse 33, I have never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. Now, think about this. This must be in contrast to something else, or maybe some of those wolves and bad teachers that are coming in who are doing it for their own glory or whatnot. But you know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. So Paul emphasizes the example of his life, and obviously we want to first imitate Christ, but it's also helpful if we have others who aren't God that we can imitate as well. And so he worked hard to provide for not only his own needs, but for those who were with him and beyond, helping those who were in need by working hard. And then he quotes what must have been a common phrase, for it doesn't actually appear in Scripture in the words, you know, the words in red, as something that Jesus had actually said. It said, you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so contrary to the world's way might quote this verse, it is more blessed to receive. It just left out a few words. I mean, it's only changes the meaning entirely. when he had finished speaking, He knelt and prayed with them. They all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. They were sad most of all because he had said that they would never see him again. So note the depths of the relationships that Paul had developed. There were many tears in their goodbyes. And Paul again leads by example in praying for them, and how much more should we pray for one another? So, how are we to respond to persecution and suffering for the sake of the gospel? Well, first, if we are to suffer persecution, I think Mike has said this in the last couple weeks, may it only be for the sake of the gospel, not the way that we present things, not the way that we come against that which is evil in our minds. I think sometimes we expect the world to have the same standards and the same morals that we have, but we have to remember that we were once there as well, and we did not yet understand the obedience to Christ, and so we can't expect people to change their lives from the inside out when there isn't the power of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so we need to be careful how we present things so as not to be offensive in the sense of being offensive. But if anything offends, let it only be the gospel itself, not the way that we present it. I'm reminded again of the example of Paul in Colossians 1. He says, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. The message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. So this message keeps coming back, that it's not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And this is the secret. When when somebody's, you want to lean in, this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you the assurance of sharing his glory. Verse 28, this is actually part of our church's mission statement. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect or complete, that word means, in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. So you see, there's a combination there. We can't just say, well, God's power is going to do everything that needs to be done. There is a measure that he's calling us to do as well. And Paul even says that he works and struggles hard for the sake of the gospel, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. A further example from Philippians 1. Love this section. I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here, so listen how they respond, they have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. And I don't know what our fears are that hold us back from sharing the gospel with people. Sometimes we think, well, we don't want to, infringe upon their lives, or to sound like we're judging their lives, or we don't want them to think badly of us. So you might want to take some time to examine, as you think about people in your life, first of all, do they know Christ? And, because that's the most important thing. Do they know Jesus? And if not, what is preventing you from sharing an encouraging word? It might not be sharing the entire gospel and dumping a whole load on people, the very next time you see them. But it might be sharing an encouraging word from your time in the Word. It might be a word of encouragement. It might be an experience that where God has worked in your life. But examine where what needs people might have and how you might be able to meet those needs. And also examine your motives and what is preventing you from taking the next step in raising that flag. Okay, so verse 27 in the same chapter, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. I think this is really where Mike has been driving us, is to recognize that we are not of this world. We are not of this political party or that political party as much as we are citizens of heaven. Conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. So to summarize, when trials or persecution come, keep proclaiming the true gospel. Remember where your citizenship lies, in heaven. Keep your eyes on the prize, and the prize is Christ himself, and not just some future sense, but in experiencing him now. And there is joy in knowing we are doing what God calls us to do, regardless of the outcome. So stand fast in the word, the message of his grace. And finally, be led by the Spirit. As we follow the Spirit's lead, we can have confidence, like Paul, that regardless of the outcome, we are doing what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we do want to thank you for the example of Paul. Thank you for the example of Mike Cater. Thank you for the work that you're doing there. And we ask, Lord, that you would do a mighty work here. Give us insight into what is preventing us from doing anything that you call us to do. Help us to see the needs in our community and to meet them. And we trust you to provide whatever resources are necessary to do the work that you call us to do. And as it is a God-sized work, we expect God to show up. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We can have some like questions after the next song here.
You want to take questions?
No.
Did we have a power outage or?
It's back. Nope.
It's good.
Okay. Just blacked out this. It just stopped coming when it did that, so I thought.
Oh.
That's where joy is found, and I think we often think joy is something different, and I think joy can be found in the suffering with those people and the hard things and the relationship. It's not being happy all the time, it's doing the hard stuff and meeting people in those hard places, because this world is hard.
I was thinking from talking here, the relationship, and sometimes there's a cost to it, and it's hard. This is a, you know, what, 15 people in here, maybe not even 10. But sometimes it's hard to talk in front of all of our friends, and it can be a hard thing. But it's really important. And it's these times where we can actually share what we think and what we feel. They're really valuable, and it's building, and it's hard and painful, and it's suffering, and it's really good to take these opportunities and share our hearts with one another, right? appreciate having that more openness to do that with one each other. We're all important and all part of this.
I was just thinking about relationship and how, depending on your relationship with someone, you can hear the same thing from one person who you don't have a relationship with, and another person that you do have a relationship with, and you're able to receive it because of the relationship. And sometimes, I have to admit, ever since I became a Christian, I've always had an issue with Paul. He just seems like the kind of guy I wouldn't want to hang around, even though he's a righteous man and a good example of how Christ lived his life, and he's just, you know, he perseveres and all of these good qualities. But it seems like sometimes he says some really harsh things. And I think the reason, he almost seems like two different people to me. It's like you hear that, oh, people are weeping because he's leaving, and you know, I would think, oh man, wow, he's finally gone. You know, but I think that that's what makes the difference, is the investment in the relationship. And I know you can't always have a relationship with somebody that you speak the good news to, but I think in a lot of cases, that is almost the most powerful way to do that, is to live like Jesus lived with his disciples, and they saw him every day and how he behaved. And
We used to, speaking of my caterer, I think he's the closest thing to Paul I've seen. And we used to live in a chair double with him. And he was a very frightening person before he moved in that double. And when he moved in that double, he called me and asked me if it'd be okay. And I was really thinking, no. No, probably not. But he did. And a lot of stories. But one story, I was coming home, and he was out gardening his, we had, it was like a foot wide, about 6 feet long strip of flowers. Not a big garden, but so he was out there doing something in it. And I walked by, and he kind of looked up and said, you know, and this is maybe not a quote, this is exactly what happened. It wasn't, hi, how are you? It was, you know, I was just thinking, if us husbands were doing what we're supposed to do, loving our wives like Jesus loved, they'd be the happiest people in the world. Okay. And he's right, but he is very intense. And sometimes it's kind of hard, but yeah, getting to know him, he's an intense person, but he's very caring too. And I'm sure Paul must have been like that.
Yeah. Well, lead us in the Benedict. Oh, do you have something else to share?
I was just going to say about, you know, if you don't know people, sometimes it's hard to care as much. But I have found the attitude, seeing that they're God's beloved, that they might not be my beloved, but realizing that they are unique and loved by probably family, friends, but certainly by God. And that puts them in a whole different category. You know, now they matter.
So we've been doing benedictions to say, or indeed, or something that I'm going to sing you a benediction, and not too many people here today know this, or a couple. I was kind of more the really old people to be here, but I'll sing it anyway. It's in June 24, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you, who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make glory, majesty, dominion, and power.
to my kids.
I thought you'd know it.
Yeah.
I hope John would be here. I knew he would.
He'll be listening.
Oh, hi, John.
It's not shut off yet, so he's good.
Yeah.
Get your